Well, please take your Bibles and, if you will, join me in the book of Colossians. And I know that you have been studying the book of Philippians, which, of course, is another one of Paul's letters in the New Testament. And one of the things that you find when you read Paul's letters is not only was he a great teacher, a great preacher, a great evangelist, and a great pastor and a great theologian, he was also a man who knew how to pray. And he knew the power and importance of prayer and made praying a priority in his spiritual life. And when he prayed, one of the unique things about Paul's prayers is when he prayed, he didn't focus very much attention on himself, but he interceded on behalf of those God had brought across his path, people that he both knew and some of the people that he didn't know or had never even met, such as the people in Colossae. The people that he describes as God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, in the first verse 8 verses of chapter 1 of Colossians, particularly verses 3 through 8, Paul, along with Timothy, who he's writing the letter with, expresses their thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For what they had heard God was doing among them. They had heard this news from a man by the name of Epaphras, who was one of the members of the church in Colossae. And he had come to them, and they actually described this man as a dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. But we also learn about Epaphras later on in the book of Colossians that, like Paul and Timothy, he too was a man of earnest prayer. He was a man who loved to pray and to pray on behalf of other people. Well, we look in these first 8 verses and we find Paul and Timothy, they thank God for the Colossians' faith in Christ Jesus. Faith that was evidenced by their love for all of God's people. So evidently this body of believers was demonstrating a great amount of love for one another, that agape love, that love is Christ-like love in their ministry to the one another in the body. And a matter of fact, they describe that love in verse 8 as a love that is in the Spirit. So it was the Holy Spirit that was generating the love, which, of course, is the very first fruit of the Holy Spirit. But they also thank God that their faith and love was because of the hope stored up for them in heaven, a hope that they now had because they had heard and believed the true message of the gospel. And the interesting thing about it is they had come to hear this and believe through the faithful preaching of Epaphras, who continued to help them to grow in their understanding of God's grace. But they also thanked God the gospel that had come to them was going out from them, that these people were evangelistic. They were taking the gospel from within the body of Christ and spreading it in the immediate community in which they were located. And that was bearing fruit and was growing as well. So evidently their witness was quite effective and they were having quite an impact in the city of Colossae as well. So in these 6 verses at the beginning of the chapter, we find Paul and Timothy had many reasons to give thanks to God for the church in Colossae. And then in verse 3, Paul writes, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you." But it isn't until verses 9 through 15 that we find what they prayed. And like all of Paul's prayers, what he prayed is short, highly significant, and fundamental for the spiritual life of all believers. So let's read together Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And now may God our Father, through God the Holy Spirit, bless us as we study this most holy portion of his word. So we have here in these verses a good example of intercessory prayer. And of course, intercessory prayer is the coming in confidence with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God's throne of grace on behalf of brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul begins with these three words: for this reason, because of what we've heard about you, about your faith and your hope and your love and your growth and your spiritual fruit and the evangelistic efforts that you have been making and the fruit that's bearing. Because of this, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now think how encouraged this church must have been. This church was fairly new according to the history. Many of these were brand new believers. They hadn't been saved for all that long. Imagine how encouraging it was to get this letter from the great Apostle Paul and to hear that him and Timothy were praying for them, not just once, not just twice, but all the time. And what they heard, what Paul and Timothy had heard and thanked God for, had become a spark in the lives of these individuals that ignited Paul and Timothy's hearts with an insatiable desire to pray for them. They couldn't stop praying for these people. And they began to pray that these holy people, these saints, would continue to walk the path before them and that they would be climbing ever higher and closer to God and ever growing and increasing and being conformed to the image of Christ. And beloved, that is what giving thanks does to our prayer life when we think about God's people and we remember how much we had to be thankful for one another. When you're thankful for somebody, you can't help but pray for them. And your prayers will go way beyond prayers like, you know, God bless them, which is okay to pray. But beyond God bless them or God give them a good day, they will be prayers that are characterized by an intimate, immediate, and prayerful intercession on behalf of others. And let me add here that most of the time when we pray, it is in response to a problem or a need. And we should pray at times like that. We just did pray for others and for a time of need. But here we have a reminder, an example of prayer with thanks. And that when we pray with thanks and just as fervently, we see God at work in the lives of his people. Now, before we actually look at prayer, just a few things to reminders of ourselves, things that we quite often need to be reminded of. And that is, there are two important elements to prayer. The first is something that we already know but need to be reminded more often than we think. When we pray, we are coming quite literally into the very presence of God, our Father. We're coming before his throne, okay? And of course, his throne is where the king is seated. So we're coming into the presence of our sovereign king, the creator and sustainer of all that is. We're coming before God who has decreed everything that will come to pass. Okay, so we come with confidence in God's knowledge, his wisdom, and his purposes. Okay, and we remember that when we are praying. And there in his presence when we are praying, we also reach a point where we understand and see that everything in life as it relates to us is always according to his will, always according to his purposes. For instance, Romans 11:36, you might know that by heart. It says, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And then Paul says, amen. And so when we pray with that perspective, we're praying according to God's sovereign will, asking for his purposes to be carried out. And as mentioned earlier, that is always carried out for his glory and for the good of ourselves or for those that we're praying for. So when we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, the second thing to do is to think of their relationship with God. That's what Paul and Timothy are doing here. They're thinking about the church in Colossae. They're thinking about the people there and how their faith in Christ was strong. And as mentioned also earlier, this is stirring within their hearts this longing desire to be so very, very thankful to God for the work that he is doing in them. And not only that, that they're growing. And what they're growing in is their understanding of God's grace, that their salvation is through God's grace, through faith, that it is the gift of God, that he gives us the gift of repentance to turn from our sins and the gift of faith to believe the gospel. And this leads them to pray that God will increase their faith, increase their understanding of his grace. And, you know, and I think that adds an extra meaning to saying to some people as we often do, I have you in my heart and my prayers. To say that, to say that I really have you in my heart And I'm really praying for God's blessing upon you, that you'll be growing in the understanding of the grace that he has bestowed upon him. So let's look at the prayer. The prayer begins with this petition. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Two words stand out in that portion, praying and ask. Now, praying here is just a general term for prayer, where ask is a little bit more specific. It refers to bringing definite and detailed requests to God. Well, in this case, what is asked of God is to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, again, that word filled here, it means to not just to fill partially, it means to be completely filled, to be under the total domination of something. In this case, it's being filled with the knowledge of God's will, that you would be saturated with God's will, understanding that God is at work, and when you're praying, you're engaging him and ask him to continue that work and continue to grow you. So it's being filled with the knowledge of God's will, not our will, but God's will. And this is the primary prayer upon which what follows is built. Now also, when we read this, in Paul's day, the word knowledge had a little bit different meaning than what you and I think of today. In those days, knowledge was primarily associated with learning through experience. I know something because I have experienced, or I learned it from the experiences from others. But here, the knowledge Paul prays the Christians will be filled with is not gained through experience, but through faith, what he calls faith in Christ. Faith that is grounded in knowing God and understanding and applying his word being the absolute unchanging revelation of God's will that gives us knowledge on how to live, how to conduct ourselves in the world. One theologian wrote this in reference to this passage. He said, in God's word, we have what is called the credenda. The credenda is what we are to believe, but we also have the agenda, what is to be done with what we know and believe. And you know, it's very, very true. It's a perfect balance. We know what God's word says. We also know how we are to apply God's word, and that should be our prayer for one another. That will be applying and practicing God's word in our day-to-day lives. Therefore, it is crucial for Christians to know God's word, and this is why Paul prayed what he did. So the petition, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, means this. It means my unceasing prayer is you will be immersed in Scripture and gain through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who guides you into all knowledge and all truth, the knowledge of God's will. It's a prayer that God's word will be treasured in your heart. As it says in Psalm 119, 11, your word I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. It's a prayer that God's word will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path so you don't stumble or get lost. It's a prayer like Psalm chapter 1, where it's a prayer that his law will be something that you meditate on day and night, and as a result be like a tree that is firmly planted by the streams of water, a tree that yields its fruit in its season, a tree that is prospering into good things, growing into spiritual realm as our closer walk with the Lord. And do this all because you have wisdom and understanding of God's will for you. Now the question might be asked, well, why is this important? Why, if you're not filled with Scripture, the world is going to be a dangerous place for you. Well, that's kind of obvious. You won't have the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. You won't know how to take God's word and apply it to everyday life. So, beloved brothers and sisters, the consistent study, acceptance, and application of God's word will keep you on the path of righteousness. Now, moving on, after praying, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Paul continues with a list of reasons for his prayer. And the first reason is this, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. What a great prayer that is. The phrase, live a life worthy of the Lord, describes the pattern of our daily conduct. In the original language, it means as you walk around, as you go about your daily lives, from sun up to sundown, from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, wherever you go, whatever you do, live a life worthy of the Lord. That's the prayer. Now, although that may seem impossible to us, for any of us to consistently live a life worthy of the Lord and to please him in every way, it is nonetheless commanded of us, not just here, not just in Colossians, but elsewhere in the New Testament. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12 says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father does with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Okay, so there's Paul again, and this time he's talking about his relationship to the church in Thessalonica. He's saying, when we were with you, we were like a father to you. Okay, and we urged you, we begged you, we pleaded with you to live a life of faith in the Son of God, a life that is worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And then in Ephesians 4:1, it says something similar. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So you have three churches, three different letters, and in all those letters, each and every one, Paul urges the Christians there to live a life worthy of the Lord and prays for them that their faith would grow and as a result of that. So the good news is this: God has not left us to walk such a walk in our own strength. If we try, the only thing that's happened, we're going to fall, we're going to fail. Galatians 2:20 comes to mind. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the body, in this flesh, my day-to-day life, you know how I live it? I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And then when you think as well about the whole issue of this being done by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, that too is evidence of what God has done in our lives. So God is pleased when his children live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit and have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Paul prays his brothers and sisters in Christ will be so filled with God's word that they will know how to live lives worthy of the Lord and please him in all they do, living and walking in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You ask me, that's a pretty fantastic prayer to be praying for one another. Now, the second thing Paul prays is that the saints and faithful brethren will be bearing fruit in every good work. You know, Jesus said in John 15:8, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Well, bearing fruit is the natural result of our union with Christ and is therefore visible proof to all those around us and to ourselves that we are Christians, that we have been saved. So Paul is praying there will be abundant evidence among these believers of the genuineness of their faith in Christ, that they will be living and walking by the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit being what? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That all these things will be seen in what they do. And when these fruits govern our actions, when they are part of our day-to-day lives, every good work that we do will be truly good because it's done for the right reason, because of a heart that is filled with the Spirit, a heart which is saturated in the Word of God and desires to please him in every area. The third thing Paul prays is the saints and faithful brethren will be growing in the knowledge of God. Now, Paul prays these believers will not just know about God intellectually. They won't just pick up a book on theology and read it about God, that he is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient, that he's immutable and all the attributes of God. That no, it'll go way beyond that, not just intellectual. They'll not have a cold theoretical knowledge of God, but they'll know God intimately and be growing in their knowledge of him. You see, the more we know God, the more we will understand his ways and trust him and delight in him. Growing in our knowledge of God increases our love for God and our obedience to him. And this in turn increases the spiritual fruit in our lives and our desire to walk in a manner that pleases him in all respects. See how this prayer flows? See how it's a prayer that takes you from one step to another. What a pastor's heart Paul had for the people, these people that he had never even met before, but he had heard were believers in Christ. The fourth thing Paul prays is the saints and faithful brethren will be strengthened with all power Or literally, it could read this way, literally, with all power made powerful. What a statement that is. Okay, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Oh, this is a much needed prayer for one another, because life sometimes can just plain wear us out. I'm sure everyone would say a hearty amen to that. You know, we grow tired physically, which affects us emotionally and spiritually. Daily burdens can at times become heavy. Responsibility is overwhelming. Sometimes we feel like we're losing our grip and we're about ready to let go. Sometimes we're tossed about by the winds of doctrine or the trials of life. Our patience gets thin, and that affects our relationship with God and others, and usually those who are very close to us. So we need strengthening. Paul knows that, and this is a prayer that God, who is all-powerful, who is omnipotent, whose glorious might, whose power is limitless, is praying that God will strengthen his children and help them reach or attain all endurance and patience. So Paul prays these Christians will experience the strength and power of God every single day, throughout the day, to help them stand firm and to be patient in whatever circumstances they find themselves in. And by the way, just a little footnote here, patience is not used here in the sense of just putting up with our circumstances, you know, just grinning and bearing it. No, it's our bowing our heads and letting the tide of adversity flow over. It's not that. It's used in the sense of triumphing through adversity. It's swimming against the current that threatens to sweep us away. That's what patience is. Okay, and that's what the endurance is that Paul writes about. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, another verse that you may have memorized, he says, I can do all this. I can do all things. I can do everything in any situation through myself. No, that's not what he says. He says, through him, through God, who gives me the strength. The strength and power available to Christians is infinite. There is nothing we cannot overcome through God who strengthens us. Well, it doesn't mean we won't struggle. It doesn't mean it might not be sorrow, it might not be tears. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means we'll be more than overcomers. Just read the end of Romans chapter 8, and you'll see what Paul says about that. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a wonderful example of this in practical, applicatory language. If you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, Paul is giving this testimony. If anybody knew about trials, it was Paul. Just read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and his testimony of the things that he had gone through in his ministry. But he wrote this, and it's a real encouragement to you and I this evening. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure, the light of the knowledge of God and the glory of Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And then he says this. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Oh, beloved, think on this. Verse 7 reminds me we are jars of clay. We're fragile and easily damaged or broken. But inside is this all-surpassing power from God, the omnipotent God, the one who spoke and everything came into being out of nothing. Therefore, I might just get hard-pressed. I might be almost crushed by this life, but I won't be crushed. I might get perplexed. I may not know what's going on. I might not be just confused in life in general, but I need not be in despair. I may suffer persecution. I may be thrown into prison for being a Christian, any number of things, but I will not be abandoned because God is there. He's promised never to leave me or forsake me. I get struck down, but I cannot be destroyed. Well, how do I do this? How do I know it? How sure am I of this? Because I can do all things through him. Just what Paul says in Philippians. through the all-surpassing greatness of God's power and his glorious might. So the prayer is not asking God to reverse a situation or for a miraculous deliverance, but for his children to persevere. So let's pray earnestly for one another that we all will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfast and patience. But then the last thing Paul prays is that the saints and faithful brethren will be giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Another great, great prayer request. This is a prayer for God's people to be thankful, but not just thankful. He says, joyously thankful. Could paraphrase it being exuberantly grateful. For what? For their salvation. So why should Christians be so happy and thankful for their salvation? Well, first of all, God the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Before our salvation, God was not our Father. We were the enemies of God. He was our judge. He was not our friend. And we were anything but qualified to share in the inheritance of his holy people. We were, as it says in Colossians 1:21, we were alienated from God and enemies in mind towards God because of our evil behavior. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were disobedient. We were by nature the very children of wrath. But thanks, joyously thanks, be to God. Because as it says in Ephesians 2:4-5, but God, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. So God, by his grace, through his rich mercy and great love with which he loved us, made us qualified to be his children, not on the basis of what we have done, not on the basis of our good works or our self-righteousness, not on the basis of anything other than Christ. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 states it perfectly. He said, God made him, God made Christ, his beloved Son, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's another reason to joyously give thanks for our salvation. So through Christ, God has qualified us to be children, heirs also, he says elsewhere, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. So beloved, brothers and sisters, let's pray we will greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory for the salvation of our souls and the salvation of others that we know. That God had mercy on us and caused us to be born again to a living hope and to obtain an eternal inheritance in Christ. Pray that we will also joyously give thanks because we are now among his holy people. We have been set apart. We have been sanctified. We are what Scripture calls saints. Okay, God has rescued us. He has delivered us. He has snatched us out of danger or from evil or from the enemy. God has taken us from the dominion of darkness. I mean, think about that. God has rescued us. We didn't rescue ourselves. What's that illustration? I don't know if you've ever heard it before, the illustration that God didn't throw a life preserver for us to grab and hold on and pull ourselves to Savior, to safety. No, we were on the bottom of the sea. We were covered in darkness and death under God's condemnation. And God reached down and he grabbed a hold of us and snatched us out of that and delivered us out of that dominion of Satan, out of the darkness of Satan's kingdom and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He brought us. He transferred us, he conveyed us, he transplanted us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You could say that God pulled us up by our roots from a lifeless desert and planted us beside the springs of living water in the kingdom of the Son he loves, the Son that he sent to this world, to be born of the Virgin, to be born under the law, to redeem us who are under the law. And that word redemption, it means to be delivered by paying a ransom. It was used in ancient times in relation to the freeing of slaves. Well, however, Christians are not redeemed or set free from slavery with money, but with something much greater. With, as Peter wrote, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the perfect, priceless blood of God's beloved Son. That is what has redeemed us through his blood. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul writes, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." In 1 Corinthians 1:30, he writes, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." And in Romans 3:24, it's summed up very clearly. Paul writes, "We are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And redemption results in the forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness, of course, means the pardoning of a penalty. It means to be declared not guilty. It quite literally can mean to send away. So when we are redeemed through faith in Christ, God sends our sins away where they will never be seen or found again. A couple of verses to back that up. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Micah 7:19 says, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." And Hebrews 10:17 adds, "In their sins and their lawless acts, I will remember no more." That's what forgiveness is all about, beloved. Our sins have been removed out of sight. The east never meets the west. They're gone. They're gone. They've been buried in the deepest part of the sea. And God says, "I remember them no more." That's how total and complete our redemption is in Christ. So Christ's death on our behalf paid the price to redeem us. And on that basis, God forgave our sins. He granted us an inheritance. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and made us subjects of Christ's kingdoms. And these wonderful truths to cause us to joyously give thanks to God continually, as Paul did in this prayer that we've looked at this evening. So brothers and sisters, as subjects of God's kingdom, let's pray for one another that God will fill us with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, and will be bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God and strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And when we pray that, let's pray with heart and praying it with a hearty amen. So be it, Lord. May this be God's will for each and every one of us. So, beloved, I encourage you, when you go home tonight, turn to Colossians chapter 1, turn to these verses, and think about your brothers and sisters in Christ here at this fellowship. Think about how much you have to be thankful for each and every one of them, and then come before God's throne with confidence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray this prayer. And you know what? It will fill you with a great amount of joy and thanks for God's people, but not only what he has done in their lives, but what he has done in your lives as well. So may God bless these words to us this evening. May we take them from this place, not just in our mind, but may find a path to our heart, and from our heart find application in our lives.